Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
But you know, brethren, we're on a true, definite battlefield. And there's casualties in battle. You say, well, I'm a son of God and I can't die. And I say, well, praise God. But maybe if you're more sophisticated with your weapons and a little bit better of a soldier, maybe you can help save another one. Amen? Amen. You can help one and train one and teach one how to fight on the battlefield that he won't lose and won't die in the battle. It's a real battle. It's a real war. There's a real enemy. There's a real adversary. I have people that when you say stuff like that, they'll outreason you. Well, look, I've read the end of the chapter, preacher. You know, I've read the end of the chapter and I know what we won. But when they ain't got no victory in their life now, they ain't going to see the victory on the other side, brother. Amen. When a man is walking in the battle and he knows the cost of the battle, he'll stand on the end of this thing. Even if he lost his life in the battle, he won't lose his soul. But then yet another one be so lighthearted and just so lighthearted about it. Oh, yeah, I know the end of the matter. But they don't. I'm telling you what, when you're in the battle of the Lord, you feel the burden and the weight of the losses. Amen. Amen. So it's real. And people die. Amen. I know we could differentiate battles. And there's a battle for your soul. There's another battle for the flesh. Jesus already fought that one for you. That battle's already fought, brethren. You don't have to worry about your flesh. That battle by Jesus Christ is already conquered, and he redeemed it. The warfare, the travail is for your soul. And the thing is even though Jesus purchased and paid and washed and cleansed that flesh man, okay, and took it and buried him and got him out of the way, he has given you the ability to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost and enter into this battle. The battle's in the second heaven. When we come into this battle realm, brethren, we're going to feel the weight and the burdens of war, and we're going to fight. Now, we could sit back in our charismatic way, oh, praise God. Man, Jesus saved me and hid me away and sealed me, and I preach that doctrine. Man, I'm born again, and I can't die, praise God. The reason I can't die because I can't sin, I say, I preach that doctrine. But brethren, let me tell you something. That doctrine ain't real to you unless you have been on the battle and the travail. Mm-hmm. Amen. And the thing is, you say, well, Jesus done all the travailing for me. Well, I'd like for you to, and I believe that, and I know the dimension that applies in, but I want you to go talk to all of the disciples and the apostles. I want you to talk to those women that said, let me put my best dress on before you burn me at that stake. And you need to think about these men that were taken before council and they were beheaded, or the ones that are even going on today through this ISIS. And they're taking them and lining them up and beheading them and shooting them and killing them because they're called a Christian. Let me give you some reality test here. When you go to Africa, some of the places in India, some of the places in Romania, when a little kid says they're starving to death, they know what starving is. Mm-hmm. But you can shove a Big Mac down your son's throat at 2 o'clock, and at 7 o'clock tonight he's crying to Mama, I'm going to starve to death, Mama. They don't know, brethren. And that's the way Americans are. Right. They'll sit there and think they know what travail and warfare and a fight is.
Yeah.
They think, and they don't have even an inkling of an idea. You know, that sounds insulting, I know, but I'm an American. I raised up the same way. And I understand we are in a totally different mind. The religious Western theology mindset of a United States Christian is nothing like the mindset of a true, genuine, born-again, spirit-filled Christian on the battlefield. Amen? Let me tell you something. The Pentecostals, oh man, praise God, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, travailing in the altars until I got what I wanted. You know? And that's good. That's even gone nowadays. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing. Let me say, I'm not lightly esteeming that. But let me tell you something. There was something that takes place in an altar for a reason. Not for we could be accepted by the church or a member of something. Brethren, we've been filled with the Holy Ghost for a reason. We're on a battlefield. The guy that's on his knees next to you when you're laying tile, or the guy that's wherever you're doing, whatever kind of work, you remember that there's a battle for that man's soul, and somebody's trying to steal it every moment of every day. And God's looking at you as a fellow comrade saying, are you, my friend, going to help me save this man's soul from eternal damnation? And he is his worst enemy because the battle's going on in his brain and in his mind. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Father, let us say something, Lord, orchestrated by the Holy Ghost tonight, Lord God, that could strike a heart and birth a life and a seed, Lord God, that could change a mind, a thought, a direction, a course, Lord God. Father, knowing that you have all souls, Father, within your hands, and we entrust you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all be seated this evening. I was speaking with an evangelist today. I was on the phone with him for, I don't know, probably maybe 3 hours. Two ministers meet, real similar to two German shepherd dogs meeting out in the yard. And they start sniffing each other down, staring each other down, and trying to figure out each other and this and that. And it's a standard practice. And I could talk like I'm excluded from that conversation, and I don't do that. But we always do. When you meet people, you're going to be weighing, evaluating, find out where they're at. Many times we start, pulling on the retentions of scriptures and different kind of things and start probing and testing and seeing where you're at, what you got, what you know, this and that. And, I'm sorry, that's the way things seem to go. Two can't walk together unless they be in agreement. And usually, brethren, if I've got evangelists calling me and want to come over and minister in my church, I'm going to be doing some serious probing. And there's a reason and a purpose. But on the other hand, we got to be very, very careful. But this man made a statement to me that he heard a preacher say in a meeting many, many years ago. And I don't think I'm going to get it, but I'm going to get part of it. The part that really stuck out to me. And I can't remember, but he had a saying, and he was teaching preachers and evangelists. And sometimes a preacher feels like he's done what he's called to do if he goes somewhere and preach. That's absolutely one of the most foolish errors that a minister could make. Because I'm telling you what, there's so many times there's other things, and sometimes a minister can get to a place and walk away and never say a word and fulfill what God sent him there for, and would do more good than what he could say in 10,000 words. And when he does speak 10,000 words, it's all on dead ears and death anyway. So the minister that believes that his evangelistic efforts are to get behind somebody's sacred desk and speak to his people, that's not small. I'm going to say, because that's the way the majority of the evangelists think, and they believe, and they get, this is what I'm here for. And now all of a sudden they're like, okay, I've done. And they get a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment. But when they really get their eyes opened up and come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, they could find that they do that and leave so distraught and so troubled and so heartbroken that they wish they never would have been behind the sacred desk. They wish they never would have been there, because they saw that when they were there, that it brought a curse. No judge that really knows what he's doing leaves the courtroom in rejoicing about putting a man away and putting him to death. You might have this ideology or thought, he took a life and he deserves punishment, he deserves death. Well, when you're the one to pull the trigger or to push the button that electrocutes them, you might have a little bit different of a thought. It's real easy to sit in your living room and think, yeah, kill them. Do it. There's sometimes people look at things and they don't really see the strength of it, the value of it, or what it has to do with, or what it means. You see, if you were capable to see things through the mind of God, and you are, if you would apply yourself and ask for the mind of Christ and the mind of revelation and start thinking in the mind of Christ and quit thinking in your mind. Let me tell you, the biggest enemy that you have is human reasoning. To sit there and think about things and study on it and ponder on it and think about it in your mind. God. And you sit there and do all this thing, and that is the biggest enemy of God. But you all do it, and so do I. So now we can start talking about the battleground. I'm not really on the battleground. Maybe you are already incarcerated or been captured on the battleground, and maybe you're bound on the battleground and gagged already. When you should have been more skillful in your travails and your warfare, that you could be helping your fellow comrade. Now, when you're on the battleground and it's all about you and your self-survival, and that you just want to get out there and do whatever they ask you to do and survive, you're not a good soldier, and you'll probably be lost in the battle. When a man is on the battlefield and he's got a purpose and a cause, he's willing to give his life for that cause. He has a love for his country or a love for his God, and he's willing to give it. But where's the love for our country at today, brethren? Most of the patriotism that we find today is, honestly, I'm sorry to say, is somewhat phony. And there's nothing really to be patriotic left in our nation anymore. I've seen a little article today, and I think there's been about 12 police officers killed in the last 7 days in the United States. And it's because we allow that on our news programs and everything, and we allow these, it's like the mayor up in Boston called the police called the police and backed them off, said, look, and sit there and they sit in their police cars and watch them loot and riot and burn buildings and run people out of their homes and do the things and sit and watch it because it's turned into now a racial thing instead of a law-breaking thing. You say, well, I thought we was going to talk about a battleground. You're living in a battleground, a nation called America. But I want to get far beyond the failures of military, far beyond the failures of government, and far beyond the failures of police force and mayors and politics. I want to talk about the real battle. Honestly, brethren, I want to talk about the part of this battle and this war that we're in. I quote it oftentimes, or paraphrase it maybe I should say, but it says that we're soldiers for Christ. And the Bible said that a good soldier keeps himself unspotted from the affairs of this world. Now there's a reason that statement is there. Because if we're tainted with the affairs of this world, we're not a good soldier. Now what would be the difference of a guy being a good soldier, and how could I be a good soldier and be involved with the affairs of this world? And why do the affairs of the world make me not a good soldier? Well, because the warfare and the battle that we're in is within a mind. Okay? We have a private school here. It's a closed school. The doors aren't open to this school. It's a closed school. And we pick and choose cautiously what we put in our school. We try to pick people that have come into a soldier's mind, into the mind of Christ, the mind of revelation. And you say, well, why? Because the thing is if we don't guard over our school, then the thing is we can have the mind of infiltration of the enemy come and program our soldiers. Does that make sense to you? Come on now. We're soldiers. Now, when you go into the military, this is what you're going to find out. You take a boy. I say a boy. Let me. They're men. Okay? Some of them, parents sign papers. They get to go in a little earlier, 17. But as a rule, they're 17, 18, 19 years old. And it goes on up. They'll take them older than that, but that's probably the average entry age. And they take a kid that, hey, I'm on my own now. I got my own apartment. I don't live with my mom and dad. Bless God, I'm a man. I make my decisions. I do what I want and do this and that until they sign the papers to be in the military. Do you realize that mom and dad probably didn't give them a bedtime for a guy that's 19 years old? You know, mom and dad probably, he ain't probably had a bedtime in 10, 11 years, maybe 12. But all of a sudden, he got him a bedtime now. Shut your mouth, soldier. Lights out. 9 o'clock tonight. Why do they do that? Well, I mean, what's going on? Because they're programming him to be a soldier. You're not in your mind no more, sir. You're not in your mind anymore. You are a soldier, and you're going to subject yourself and submit yourself, and we're going to press you beyond your limits. Now, if this is a natural soldier, what is a spiritual soldier? And if the Bible again says that these unseen things of this invisible world that we could see and comprehend and understand them by the things which appear. Now, if this is what they do to a natural soldier, then what is our expectations of God to do to his army and his soldiers? And you could see, well, you know, God's got an army and marching through the land, deliverance, you know, and praise God, I'm with you. But we could talk about Gideon's army and how God thinned it down for he could receive the glory. But nevertheless, We could start reasoning in our mind, and we could forget the expectation, the responsibility. And the thing is we could even lose our soul. You see, the Lord himself said, don't worry about the one that could take your life, but worry about the one that could take your soul. Totally different. It's a totally different thing. You know, are we in a training of a soldier for preservation of this fleshly life, or is it for the preservation of spirit life? Now, let's talk about your spirit. If you're seeking for eternal life, you already have it. Now, I know this can be disputed, but here's the end of the matter. You have eternal life. There is a spirit that is eternal, that's living forever. Now, Brother William Branham said no. He said it would make the word of God a lie. And he says that a man might be in hell or the lake of fire. He said, I don't know. He might be there for a billion years, but somewhere it's got to stop because otherwise it would be eternal. Well, I'm not going to contest that. I'm not going to sit here and say that I'm in agreement or disagreement with that. Okay? But I am going to say this. I think that one day in the wrath of God and vengeance and fire, you know, of such total devastation is more than one would ever want anyway. But let's go on with the thought for a moment. The thing is hell was not made for man. It was made for these fallen spirits. So remember now, it wasn't made for man. Okay, but man brought in death. God did not create that either. And because man's spirit now, there's a body, soul, and spirit, and that spirit is eternal. That spirit has to have a destiny, has to have a place, brethren. And if it can't be with God, this is why the lake of fire had to be created for these fallen spirits. Now, the thing is if I know that I'm not going to be in the lake of fire, there's only one reason that I would know that and only one reason I wouldn't be there. And it's because the Bible teaches because I'm predestined in Jesus Christ. Predestined in Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is because hell wasn't made for you, the only way that you're going to be there is because you're predestined in Satan, okay? And you will become one with him and his spirit. So now we're going to start talking about the spiritual fight, the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare, the spiritual darknesses, the spiritual blindnesses, the spiritual travails, the spiritual principalities, the spiritual powers, the invisible world, the invisible forces, the invisible devil, the invisible God, the invisible Father. Now, this is a very active, a very, very, very powerful, because it's eternal. Again, you've heard me preach on this a million times. The things that are invisible are eternal, but the things that are visible are temporal. So when you're all concerned about your looks, your flesh, your hairdo, you know, and all these things, you're carnal. Okay, now let me tell you about spiritual women and spiritual men, spiritual boys and spiritual girls. Yes, they brush your teeth. You know, I don't care how pretty you are, or how ugly you are, how skinny, how fat, but you got bad breath, dude, when you wake up. So yes, we brush our teeth. Okay, is that spiritual or carnal? Well, let's say that it's carnal breath. You could have be a little bit spiritual mind and say, you know what, I need to fix this. And brush your teeth. Huh? And I know you're so good looking and so pretty and so vain and stuff. The armpits don't never smell, but just hang out for a while. Now, I'm not trying to be crude here, but we're going to differentiate a little bit between carnality and spirituality. So the thing is yes, we that are spiritual have to do some carnal things. So, you know, you hear me talk about, you know, all about your face and your mug and your looks and your hair and all this. Yes, spiritual people want to make a presentation. And it doesn't mean we're going to the carnal mind, but there's a balance there. Now, when we talk about lust, you see, sometimes, you know, God puts a desire in a boy for a girl. But not in 2015, huh? Oh, God made me this way, and my name's John, and I like Joe, or George, or whatever, you know. No, God didn't do that. You see, that was a lust that came in by the enemy and the devil, and when some pervert tells you that God made them that way, they're lying. That's a lie. There's no truth in them. Now, And that's not where I'm going, but let's hang on with me for just a moment. We're going to carry this thing right through the simplicity of learning to spiritually battle and fight. And there's many lost in the spiritual battlefield. Do you realize that Satan is a master in that war? And let me tell you something. You know, you might think that he's greater than God because he happens to be the God of this world. And when you read the Bible that we read, it said that it's a wide, broad path to destruction. So if you're looking for numbers, you're going to go to hell with the rest of them. But his armies are small. It's a little army. Do you realize that when God intervened and flooded the world, of all of the multiplied millions of people that died in the flood, that just eight of his people got in the boat? So God's kind of telling you that this is a little flock. You could look over here at this preacher and many do and say, well, you know, I'm just not in agreement, man. Brother Rob thinks he's the only one. I don't feel like I'm the only one. I'm looking for fellowship in this army. But let me tell you, when you're on a battlefield and you're progressing for the goal and you're conquering the land and you meet people in the route, believe me, they might have the same uniform on that you got, but you're going to be watching and seeing if this ain't some kind of a wolf in sheep's clothes, huh? Now, that's biblical term, but you know, those things happen on the battlefield. They'll put on the other people's uniform and do deception. And they're accepted. Now they've got an inside move. This is what's happening in America. We have had the adversary move into the White House. The devil himself. Oh, you're talking about Obama. Well, that's not how long before he got there, brethren, please. Gosh. Yeah. And boy, we always want to make it a racial thing, don't we? Come on, we always want to make it a racist, you know, thing. This ain't no racist thing, brethren. The devil is darkness, and he is going to destroy and kill everything and everything he can. And he comes with the blonde hair and the cute little physique and got the string bikini on or whatever. And that's the devil of darkness. So when you want to talk about the darkness of the devil or the blackness of the devil, however you want to talk it, it's a beautiful blonde with the pinkest, whitest skin you ever seen. And there's one of your big devils right there. And she's on television. She's on the internet. She's on every commercial. And she's smiling. Got the most pearly white looking little choppers you ever seen, boy. And just make you flutter. You know, that's the devil. That's warfare. Come on now. Let's be real about fighting the fight. Amen. So we say that we're on a battle. And there's the master of deception in the battle. He wants you to believe that he is the commander in chief. He wants you to believe, and he will get you leading and following. So here's the pastor now. I'm going to speak as a pastor for a moment. And I can say I've been on the battlefield for a little while. I've seen some of the failures. I've seen some of the shrewdnesses. I've seen some of the deceptions. I've seen some of the lies. I've seen some of the enemy. So I'm training. I'm indoctrinating. I'm teaching, and I got to teach people and use some of my failures, some of my misfortunes, and some of my strengths, and some of my positive things. I want to impart that into them, that maybe they won't have to go through the same thing. But we reason. Well, bless God, I'm a man. You know, when you're 16 years old, you're already smarter than everybody. And I'm not applying that to anybody that's in here. I mean, I know we got a few 16-year-olds in here and 15-year-olds and 17-year-olds. You know, and we make a joke out of it. You know, it's funny, this and that, you know. You know, I look back, and when I was 21 years old, my dad put me in charge of an aircraft shop with 11 mechanics, and some of these men were 60-some years old. And my mind at 21, thinking, my God, it took him a long time to realize how good I am. You know, what took him so long? He should have gave this to me when I was 16. You know, I look back and thinking, my goodness. But let's continue on in thought for a moment. We're talking about a battle for eternity. You know, Brother Pike had messages and different things, and some of you draw back a little bit when you hear the brother's name called because he was a strong preacher. And there's a lot of people that have tried to bring railing allegations and smite him, but he was a man of God. He was a clean man of God. He was a righteous man of God. And he had scars from the battleground. And he was a commander and chief in an army. And he knew how to train lieutenants and generals and things for the battlefield. You're saying, were you one of them? I don't know what I was when I was there. I may have been a private. I don't know. But I do know this, that I went through boot camp. And I know what it was to go through the mud and have the bullets flying. Amen. I felt the pain of it in many, many occasions. Found myself laying in the barracks at night many times, man, thinking I had no strength left. So, you know, however your analyzation of my life and my 5 short years at boot camp, I'll leave that with you. But I'm rejoicing in the Lord that I evidently heard something and got a hold of something that got in my spirit and my life. And I'm still pressing and pushing and trying and making a real attempt to fight this fight of faith. Yes, I've made many failures and many things, and I've got a whole force of critics that could analyze me, talk about my weaknesses, my failures, my ignorances, my shortcomings. And really, that doesn't bother me. But what bothers me when it starts causing others to lose their soul, when they have no confidence in me to lead them through the battle. You see, many times we misplace mysteries and we misplace this knowledge, and we think we're going to use this knowledge on the battlefield. Well, let me tell you, this is what I'm talking about, knowledge on the battlefield tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. On this battlefield, I see that the God took the ones with this really knowledge and he confounded them with a clay pitcher and a candle. You know, and we're going to leave your weapons of warfare, your shields and your swords, but we're going to go into battle with a clay pitcher and a candle. Amen. You know, and he would confound the wise with the wisdom of God, but it wasn't man's superior wisdom. Now, when we get into the battlefield mindset, we could be battlefield oriented and minded and be skilled, but then yet we're always sensitive to the Spirit and the Holy Ghost, and he'll take us through a battle. We might be undereducated. We might be not really, really skilled as a theologian, but God will take you through the battle when you're sincere and you love him and you're real with him and truthful with him. But when you make a presentation of something that isn't or that's not real, that's one of the biggest masters of deception that there is when you lie to yourself and think you're something when you're nothing whatsoever at all. The Bible said man's ways are right in his eyes, but the way thereof leads into destruction. We got to figure out first and utmost this battle is at. I can have two men sitting on the same pew, and you would say, well, because they're on the same pew, they're evidently in the same battlefield, in the same battleground. One could be sitting there in the victory of war, and another one is in the failures of defeat, sitting on the same bench. I had a man come to church. He cursed me and cussed me openly, verbally, because I preached down his throat the whole church service. The title of my message, I didn't title it, but this is what the title would have been, that you're in a storm of life. And this man's boat was being tossed to and fro. And he was in such a mindset of torment and travail in such a way that he had no peace and he was so distraught. And then we know the story when we go and read, and Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, there was a reason that was said. That wasn't just a slight observation, but see, Jesus had perfect peace. But his others were in fear, and he got up and he said, oh, ye of little faith, and rebuked them. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, so we're looking at, you know, these guys were in the Navy, evidently, because they was in a boat, right? So they must have been sailors instead of soldiers, okay? But there was a purpose. I've shared this with you. I was sitting with Brother Pike. This wasn't many months before his departure, we may say. And I was there with him at Benny Brethren, and we're in the basement. He's speaking and preaching, and it was one of the most rapturing, the most caught away, the most beautiful heavenly thing. And I mean, it was one of them times that I was absolutely raptured. And this happened often, but not often enough. There would be times you could sit there and, you know, and he's pouring his heart out and you're doing something different. And you know, you're worn in your mind and you'll hear a little bit here and then you're thinking about this. And then you hear a little here and then you're thinking about this. And he says a little here and you're thinking about this. And you're not really connected, but there's times that all of a sudden you're raptured. You're caught away. And you entered into this heavenly place with him. You've got caught away into this third heaven. And this was one of those times. I wish it was all that way with me, but there wasn't enough of them. But I can testify of the many great gospel ship rides that we took, amen, and launched off into the depths of eternity. But this particular time I did. I got caught away with them, and I mean, I was raptured. I was floating in heaven, amen. And you know, we come back in for a landing, and he says, I'm going to go to the house, you know. Man, I'm still like just fascinated in joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, in a heavenly way. Man, praise God, I'm here, man. I got to sit here today and I got to hear these things. And man, I was like excited, okay? I haven't got that to you yet. I can't make that delivery to you. I guess the only way that you could do it, you know, it's like a guy talking to another guy. Man, I took 4 hits of window pane LSD, man, and let me tell you what I saw. And you think, yeah, dude, okay. But one day you're on the stinking stuff and you're off floating around in another world, man, flying with pink elephants and got a tiger under your arm. And then all of a sudden, you know what he was talking about, okay? And there ain't anything more hideous than that, and more ungodly and more frightening and more scary than those kind of trips. They're absolutely the most frightening thing that ever happened to you if you ever get your eyes open, because you know that you were on the threshold of losing your eternal soul, amen, for climbing up another way into a dimension that you had no place of even being in. But let's go back to this joy unspeakable and full of glory for a second. Brother Pike goes off in the house, but I came out of this place and I was so raptured and so thrilled and full of joy of the Lord, and I met a brother. I met this man somewhere up near the church going up to my car, and this man come out and he was full, so distraught, so frazzled in his mind. This was one of our brethren, sat in the same church, sat under the same pastor, in the same services, and this man was 100% rattled and frazzled more than any man I've ever seen. Almost to the point, it's like, give me a gun, I'm gonna blow my brains out. It's the end. It's finished. It's done. And I'm standing there and marvel, like, wow, I'm standing here in heaven, and this man is in hell. This man was in literal hell, in torment. And I was standing there in the most glorious time of my life. Something that imparted strength and revelation. And another man was right there with the same opportunities to eat from the same table that I was eating of, but he chose something different. He chose to get out with men that called themselves brethren, and they were ravishing and destroying and killing and murdering the minister of God. Now we're talking about warfare and battle, brethren. This man was destroyed. This man was literally destroyed. And he ended up losing his life, both naturally, physically, and spiritually, in all three dimensions, come to a manifestation. And you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the reality world is the invisible world. This man had submitted himself to invisible principalities and powers. This man, in my own presence, for me to look at him with my own carnal eye, my natural eye, I saw that he was in hell. I saw this man tore up. He was distraught. He was angry. He was mad. He was shaking. I've seen him go through all the motions of mankind. I've seen the tears, I've seen the crying, I've seen the repentance, I've seen, was felt like he had made it in and he was walking in the same heavenly place as I was at. And when he was having his heavenly experience, I walked into the room one evening and he had 10 brethren circled around about him, and this man was so caught away into heaven that these other men were around him and they were awestruck at this man. Because of his heavenly experience of it, he went through this door that Brother Pike spoke about, and I sat and listened, and I saw the Antichrist, and I saw the counterfeit, and I had to leave because it was wooing me. I said, this ain't even right with God. And I went to my pastor for counsel. I said, brother, I've heard you say something yesterday about Billy Graham. And I said that you said that this brother had this monotone type voice that mesmerized people. And he said that people would come and they would be mesmerized by this man's voice. And it was Antichrist. And he talked about how the whole nation of America followed after him and made him their spiritual leader and evangelist. And I said, this is what Brother Pike was talking about. This man has got these brethren right here, elders in this church, mesmerized. And I watched this thing and I pulled away, I pulled back. And I said, this ain't right with God. But this man was in heaven that particular time. I'm talking about the same individual. You want to talk about Peter before we have somebody from the Bible? Oh, but you are the Christ. Oh, this was revealed to you, my brother, by the Spirit of God. This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. This wasn't revealed to you by man. Brother, that was revealed to you by God, by the spirit world. 4 or 5 intakes and exhaust. Intake, exhaust. Intake, exhaust. Just a few of them. Wasn't too many breaths there. He said, get ye behind me, Satan. You savor the things of the flesh. Now we're coming to some revelation. Now we're coming to where the real battle's at. Here's a man being exhorted by the Lord of being the one with this revelation. And then a couple minutes later, he's the devil. Get behind me. Who's he talking about, Brother Rob? Brother Greg? Brother Steve? Come on now, brother. So what are we going to do now? Let's just throw in the towel. Let's forget this. This is just more than I could bear. He said, I won't put more on you than you can bear. But the first thing we got to do is we got to get wise in how we strategically plan our battle. And what dimension are we planning this battle in? The Bible says that our weapons of warfare aren't carnal. So that now there's one thing, we're going to back out of the carnal world. So that means, now if we would take that for an understanding, that's also telling us that we're not going to use the carnal mind to analyze. We're not going to use the carnal mind to come up with our battle plan. And we're not going to use the carnal mind to come up with the antidote for the solution. Because we're using the wrong mind. And let me tell you, most of the preparation for battle in the Christian move today is all through the realm of intellect and carnality and the way that people think. And they sit and reason everything out. The boss says, Johnny, I want you to... Well, I don't agree with that. There's a better way to do it. Ignorant sucker, if he'd just tell me to get the job done, I could get the job done. The guy, oh, yeah, he owns the business. He's still ignorant. And if he would just let me do it the way I do it, I know how to do it. If I hang by the flagpole upside down by the ankle with a rope around my foot, I could paint the top of the window faster than I could get the 40-foot ladder off of the truck. This ain't a comedy show, but I'm just talking about the ignorance of a man in his carnal mind. Come on now. And we start reasoning. And we start reasoning, and we start reasoning. Let me tell you something. Gideon, if he would have reasoned with God, he said, look, sir, I know you're the commander of chief, and I know you're my God, and I know you could blow on me and I'd be dead. But sir, come on now, you want me to get rid of my soldiers? I'm already outnumbered, sir, and I've already got all this against me, and you want me to get rid of some more. But you know what? He yielded, he submitted, he listened. And he followed the instruction of God. Now, the first thing you got to realize in your battle now, if you're all going to first come to agreement that we are in a warfare and a struggle and a battle, every one of us are, we need to take time to train our children. You know, right now, maybe they're in your home and under your guidances, and you could talk to them and you could say, well, look, and you know where they're at on the battlefield because they're in the back of your army truck, huh? But one day they're going to be out on their own, and you want to start training them in spiritual warfare. You want to start training them in this battle. And there's things and weapons in this battle that they haven't even known. Now, if I told Sister Randy Marie tonight, okay, I feel like she's one of our soldiers here. But I said, Sister Randy, I want you to go back there in that closet. But I say, get an M16. Now, some of you have seen enough of them, maybe even had one in hand. You know, you could say, but to her, she'd probably say, well, I'm not sure which one that is. She comes out with a bow and arrow. Is this an M16? But she could be trained. And she should be trained. She should be trained in the weapons of warfare. Because if she is asked in the moment, in the heat of battle, for a particular weapon, she needs to know what it is. Now let me tell you what they do in the natural army. They'll take a man and you got to know how to pull that thing apart and put it back together blindfolded. And he's going to do it so many times, it's second nature. He doesn't even have to think about it. Because he might be in the midst of a battle and he's got to break this weapon down and put it back in. Now that's training. Now, if we do this with a natural soldier, what do we do with spiritual soldiers? We're taking them and sending them to a bunch of sissified preachers that are a bunch of hirelings, and they're not teaching people how to fight of faith. They're not teaching them the weapons of warfare. They're not teaching them the shrewdness of the enemy. They're not teaching them the wiles of the devil. And what's happening is we are losing a generation of children and people in all aspects of life and denominations. Because they are not being trained to fight. And they don't understand the shrewdnesses of the devil. They don't understand the weapons of the enemy. And where he comes in at. And how he moves in. So now, we've got a foundation here this night. We've been a few minutes and we've got a little bit of a foundation laid. That we could talk about fighting. And the enemies of warfare. Now let me tell you something. When they take a man into boot camp, they first take away his sovereignty, so to speak. They tell him when to go to bed. They tell him when he's going to get up. Well, I'm hungry. I'd like to eat breakfast. I don't care what grandma used to do, boy. You're going to go run 5 miles first. We're going to make a man out of you. And if you complain, I'm going to make you run 10. They start making a man out of them. So what about soldiers for the Lord? You know, what do they do? What's the difference of the soldiers of the Lord? Oh, we sit around and get pedicures, huh? And manicures. You don't got somebody shoving olives in our mouth. You know, man, we're Christians. Oh, we don't go to battle, Brother Rob. We're part of the royal priesthood, the chosen generation. And we sit in the king's palace and we let all the little morons go to fight for us. Come on now. But then yet, with your priestly attire and your priestly mind and your raptured away ecstasies, we're losing people. They'll sit with you and they'll talk about what they say are mysteries. They'll sit with you and talk about the deep things that Brother George Pike was in. They'll talk with you the things that Larkin was in. They'll talk with you about the depths of things that Brother Branham was in. But then yet, when it comes to the simplicity of putting a clip in an M16, they're lost. And they're losing their lives and they're losing their souls. So there's something out of order. There's something out of balance. The Bible said a haughty spirit comes before the fall. And we get so haughty and so puffed up in our own little self and thinking that we have the mind of the general. And we are in a warfare and we let our own mind start mapping our course when there is an officer that has got some intelligence that you never was made accessible to. And you're going to be making decisions on this battleground that are going to affect you, and not just you, but it's going to affect the other part of the army. Now let me tell you where Brother Rob's real funny about. You see, I didn't ask for the position that I'm in, but I was put there. I must have been found somewhere faithful or loyal, somewhere to be asked to be put in the position that I am. I wasn't seeking this nor desiring it. But somewhere I must have been, through the elders, through the work of the Lord, I must have been found somewhere with some kind of ability to discern, to hear, and to follow, and to walk. But I'm just telling you something that really troubles me is, you know, it's one thing when a man is doing foolish things that might cost him his life. I'm thinking, you know, I'm concerned for that man's life. I'm concerned for that man's soul. Believe me, don't misunderstand me here. But when it really troubles me is when he's got a carload with him. You know, and I might rebuke you and say, buddy, you're ignorant. You don't need to be drinking and driving. You don't need to be drinking, period. That's going to put you in hell. And if you're going to be stupid enough to drink and not concerned for your soul, be concerned about the other people on the highway, please, and don't drive. You know, but surely don't get in the car with all of your children and your wife and your family and, you know, be going down the road at 75 sideways, you know, in your drunken state saying, ain't this fun? Well, now I'm upset. Come on now. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. But the thing is a young man or somebody could think, you know, if I could get this professional race car driver to ride with me, we'll show him some new skills. Huh? Come on, we got it down. You know, and I know you've never warred with those kind of thoughts. And if I said I have, you're going to think, boy, you really had a problem, brother. The only problem that I've got is I got some wisdom that I could look in the mirror and know what kind of jerk I am. And you ain't never got that revelation to know where the mirror's at to look into. So that's the only difference, because the Bible does say all men's hearts are fashioned alike. As we continue on in thought for a moment, I'm talking about a mind. If you're going to come to Revelation, what I'm talking about, you're going to see that the warfare, the fight, and the travail is in the way a man thinks. And it's all going to be happening right here in his mind. And one man could be in a literal hell in his mind, and another man has been absolutely, literally raptured away into a heavenly bliss and walking in the counsel and the peace of God. Now, I'm going to talk about Brother Pike, some observations that I made. When I would make an observations of a man that I would surrender and submit myself to, I would be making these analyzations like, what am I entrusting myself to and with? And let me tell you something. I watched many, many, many situations present themselves to him. It could be families. It could be souls. It could be lives. It could have been marriages on the bounds of destroy. Things that would shake a man to the core. And he would be so steady like Jesus sleeping in that boat. He would be like Jesus in the bottom of the boat asleep. And everybody out there, man, is bailing as fast as they can. We're going to perish. We're going to die, and screaming. And then finally they get the master woke up and he says, hey, take it easy. It's okay. It's all right. Now, I rode with a man for many years across the country on numerous and many hundreds of hours of flying around the country with a professional pilot. I've been with airplanes and with many other pilots other than him, but this man, I had been in numerous emergencies with him. Numerous. And I watched a man in some very, very distraught emergency situations, just like, this is what we do. It's okay. Take it easy. You know, very calm, very collective. Now we can go to another trade. I'm talking about a preacher and I'm talking about a professional pilot that were seasoned and good at what they did. So then we go into another realm or another dimension, and we got a police officer. And he's got a guy in front of him with a gun, maybe to a woman's head, or maybe pointed at him. And one is so shook to the core, he can't make the proper decisions. He's so shook in his mind and scared and shaking that he cannot make the best decision for his own survival or the individual that's in harm's way by the perpetrator, so to speak. But then yet another seasoned man that had been in these situations and had received the proper training, he could have easily, through counsel and through speaking to this individual, pulled something from a very dangerous and devastating thing and changed it and calmed it down to where maybe the man handed the weapon over or surrendered himself. So here we are, we're using carnal explanations to understand a spiritual world. So we talk about aviation and preachers. We're talking about seasoning. Okay, and then we talk about you and I winning souls. We're talking about on the battle for souls, on the battleground. And what are we battling for? Why am I in a world and in a battle? You say, well, for my soul, brother. Well, some of you are. And that's a terrible place to be. When you're on a battle for your own life and your own soul, is a terrible place to be. Change your purpose and your cause, and you're on the battle for the Lord. And when you're on the battle for the kingdom, and when you're on the battle for Him and Him alone, then He is going to be able to do things for you that you cannot do. He's like the satellite up there that's watching every move that you make, and He's got all these drones ready to spit poison at your disposal. And you want to keep in contact with Him. And if you could keep yourself hooked up with Him, you've got all of the support and all of the help and all of the strength with Him. And then all of a sudden you've got this real peace, because you know that all things work after His counsel and after His will. And you get this peace that surpasses all understanding, and you find yourself raptured away looking at this thing from a satellite oversight instead of being right there in the midst of it. And you say, but God's in the midst of my battle with me, and He comes down. But He's got all the force and all of the authorities and all the powers. All power's been given unto Him. Amen. And everything works after His will and after His counsel. And we trust, we believe, and we submit and we walk. And sometimes his pathway and his roadway, it is a straight and narrow way, but it's straight. And sometimes the straight way takes us through the fire, but we're not burned. Sometimes it takes us through the flood and we're not drowned. But let me tell you, when you're in the Master's hand, he'll take you through the storm. The first thing we want to do in this spiritual travails and warfares, brethren, is we got to learn the weapons. And again, they're not carnal. Now, I know we always go to a gun, a stick, a knife. But let me tell you, the weapon isn't carnal mind. The weapon of this warfare is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind of revelation. And we got to learn to submit to that mind. And the longer that you've walked in your own carnality and your own human reasoning and your own analyzations and your own wisdom, your own smarts, you're dangerous. You're a very dangerous individual. In your mind, you think that you know and you have wisdom and you have understanding and you could make the decisions. But you happen to become one of the biggest enemies of God because you've learned to think in a religious mind, in a carnal mind that has been twilighted into a illumination. And that's a very dangerous thing. This is why the Bible said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Because you see, the mind of light is pure, but the mind of darkness is evil. But there's a mind that interacts with both of these, two particular dimensions. And when it's intermingling with both of them, that's the really critical, dangerous one. Brother Pike analyzed that mind very clearly and brought it out in Revelation on so many times. He said, you know, the white man and the Indian wouldn't have had problems. But he said, what happened is we got these half-breeds that wanted to play both worlds. And they would go over to the Indian camp, and then they would go over to the white man camp. And then they would go over to the Indian camp, and then they'd go over to the white man camp. He said, that's where the problem came in. You say, well, what are you saying, Brother Rob? When people are playing with both worlds, those are the ones that are causing the problems, okay? So to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace and joy. Now, Brother Chuck, on my Bible, I know he was there the other night, but I want you to put 1 John chapter 2 on there again, just for a moment, if you don't mind. Thank you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That right there is probably some of the most simplistic reading that you could read in the Bible. But then yet it's probably one of the most violated things ever. Now let's talk about something. I was talking with Brother Paul, little Brother Paul, out here on the swings yesterday, and we just got to fellowshipping a little bit and talking about some things. And I tried to explain some things to him about diagnosis. I'm an aircraft mechanic. You bring an airplane to me, I might have to run a diagnostics on it to find out possibly a complication with your airplane. What's wrong with it? And you come to me and you may know how to start the airplane and fly the airplane, but you don't know anything about what's going on under that cowling. And you come to me and trusting within my expertise that I can fix your problem. The thing is I could go through life and I could be pretty good and pretty strong and pretty healthy. You know, I could feel pretty good and stuff. But one day you might use the restroom and the color of your discharge went from yellow to red. And you say, you know what, I'm not a doctor. I'm sorry, brethren, to sound a little bit crude here, but I'm telling you something for a purpose. And you say, you know, I'm not a doctor, but this ain't normal. Now, if that happened to me, you know, I'm going to go to a guy that's called a urologist. Say, hey, look, guy, something ain't right. I'm expecting him to check me and to find out what's wrong with me and offer me an antidote. Okay, I could tell him maybe about the Bible. Maybe I could tell him about eternal well-being and different things. But right now, you know, and I know I'm talking carnal even in this because we do have a supernatural God that can supernaturally heal us, yes. But I'm going to go to this man and I'm going to be gleaning from his expertise. Okay, he went to college, he went to training, and he's looked at things I ain't never seen before. But I went to him to trust in his expertise. You say, what are you saying all that for, Brother Rob? Because there's specialists, brethren, in all things. Do you realize that? I mean, even in the Bible, there's gifts. One might have a gift of prophecy. Another one might have a gift of tongues. Another one an interpretation. Another one discernment. Another one faith. Another one healing. Now, these are for all of us, brethren. But then yet, again, there's people that are experts in different things of making diagnostics. Brother Jimmy Evans, he's a Trinitarian man. I'm not in agreement with the man in many things, but I would say that he's a specialist in marriage. And if a man would get out of his own mind for 5 minutes and quit trying to make it all his wife's fault and would submit and listen to what that man says, he would help a man how to save a marriage, because that's what he's given his life to. And I say that the man is a very much an expert in the things of marriage. And he could teach a man that the problem is you, jerk, you know, and start treating your wife like you want her to treat you, and you could have your marital problems solved and fixed. Amen. And you say, I wish you'd hear that, preacher. And I say, yeah, me too. But I'm going to keep preaching it. Amen. Yeah. So I'm talking with a young man, talking about diagnostics. Talking about, you know, I've had people bring me airplanes. I've had people bring me cars. I've had people bring me marriages. So, you know, I might have a hat that I could change, but I want to be good at whatever I'm doing. Especially when it has to do with families and lives and souls. I want to be good at what I'm doing. I don't want to hit and miss. You know, I got friends that are car mechanics, and it's like, well, let's try this. Sometimes we don't do that in airplanes. You know, you're on the radio. Hey, dude, I'm 27 miles from the shore out here over the Pacific. What you did didn't work. But I am getting ready to ditch my airplane out here because I cannot glide for 27 miles, sir. So maybe the airplane mechanic ain't going to play around with things that maybe the automobile mechanic will. He said, well, let's try this. I never said that in my aircraft shop. Well, let's see if this works. Maybe this will be the problem here. I don't want to get an airplane and you say, would you fly me out to the West Coast? Yeah, and I think I can. Well, have you flown this airplane? Nope. You know much about it? Nope. But I think I can. Let me get the guy that knows more than think. I'd like to hear a little insurance somewhere. I'd like to give a little bit of insurance if I'm doing some diagnostics work in your life for your soul. I'd like to say, wait a minute. You know, I understand what this means. I understand where the root of this problem is. I understand where the enemy came in at. Okay, so now let's go a little bit farther here. So I'm talking to a young man, talking to him about things. And then we ended up turning our conversation into a vibration realm. And you think, well, why would you do that? Because I was trying to explain that he was playing around with a vibration dimension that he doesn't know anything about, and I do. He's a young boy. I don't expect him to know that. But then yet he had a mind talking to a preacher that has been seasoned in seeing people lose their soul and die. He hasn't been around enough to see enough people die. I have. I've seen people play around with things in the vibration dimension, and they die, and they lose their soul. So it alarmed me, and I think he saw that I was alarmed. Let's go back to the scriptures that I just read in the 15th verse here. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So now let's make a diagnosis. What is the world? We're in church right now. This isn't the world. But wait a minute. Stop right there. That might be the first problem in deception. So here I am, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you. I'm Apostle Peter. I'm Satan tonight. Come on now. Or I could say, I've got a revelation from God. I'm the Apostle Peter. And this revelation didn't come from man, but it came from God Almighty. Jesus is the Christ. He is the living Son of God. He is God. He is the Eternal One, robed in flesh, walking among men. You see, now I'm in heaven and I'm in a heavenly language. But a minute ago when I said, I'm Satan, Now, it's because he was in another mind. So we got to be careful. So let's talk about the master of deception. Is it a struggle for the Antichrist to enter into a house of harlotry? No. Is it a struggle for the Antichrist to go into the nightclub? Absolutely not. He's got all of his brethren there. But the thing is where he is struggling to get to climb up into the upper lintels, is to get his plateau in the church. This is where Satan is mastered today. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. And let me tell you where the threshold is. Music. Music. That is one of his thresholds. Now, we had a man involved in the Southern gospel music realm, and he went out and he was a promoter in this thing. And I've heard this story. I wasn't there. I think maybe Brother Jonathan might have talked with this man personally himself. I'm not sure, but he said one of the most filthy, perverted, and one of the most wretched things that I've ever been involved in was with the Southern gospel industry. Now, some of you are knowing about all the queers that's been coming out of the closets in the Southern gospel. There has been one report right after another report, right after another report of these men coming out saying, oh, I come out of the closet. And then they're making them into heroes. One of the biggest churches in Conyers, Georgia, the pastor finally came out of the closet and said, well, you know, I've kept this from my congregation for 20 years, but I'm a queer. He didn't say queer, he said gay, but he was a queer, okay? He came out of the closet and, you know, and they commended him like, well, that's the, you know, praise God. We could love him anyway. He could still be our pastor, you know. He's an honest man, this and that. So these are the things that are taking place. So we're going to say come out of the world. I'm not talking about the Southern gospel music right now. I'm not talking about this Christian dimension of music, but I'm saying right here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I'm going to have to teach people, hey, there is a world that you got to not be part of. Because if you're part of it, the love of God's not in you. I'm concerned for your soul. I love you. I want to help you. I want to lead you. I want to teach you to find that you can make it into the kingdom of God, but you can't be part of this world. But to see I'm in a Christian church realm and a Christian church hour and a Christian church day that you cannot tell the people of the world and the people of God apart. Let me tell you something. The way you wear your hair could make you worldly. And you have not the love of the Father in you. And you say, well, I don't understand that, Brother Rob. I do understand that because I understand the master of deception. And I understand he wants to make the church look like the world, for we can't differentiate the difference, and we'll be walking in the world thinking we're with him. And this is why he wants to change the way we look. I had a minister on my wall just in the last day or two. And he said, brother, it doesn't matter how you dress. The way you dress isn't going to make you holy. I didn't contest that at all. But I say the way you don't dress could sure make you unholy. Come on now. So we're going to have to make some decisions here. If I can't be part of this world, then I'm going to have to be able to identify the world. And let me tell you, the world has a mind. The world has a look. The world has a music. I went and I saw this intermingling. It's been happening forever. But I shared when I went to a church with my brother, a biker church, and they were doing Rolling Stones music. But they changed it from the Rolling Stones lyrics to Jesus lyrics. You know the song, another one bites the dust. Yeah, I mean, we could say, another one found Jesus, boom, boom, boom. Another one found Jesus, boom, boom, boom. Another one found Jesus, boom, boom, boom. You know, it's demonic. It's the vibration. And when you go to church and you got to wiggle and you want to move, you got a devil on you. Every time. Every single time when your music makes you feel good, music isn't supposed to make you feel good in the flesh. It's supposed to make your spirit raptured with Jesus. And when you start bringing it into the fleshly emotions, devil has got his claws in you and he's killing you and he's destroying you. This is why I said the end of Pentecostalism is over. Because he's climbed up into the Pentecostal ministers. He's climbed up into the Pentecostal ranks. And they've allowed for everything. I just went on to one of the leading apostolic pages today. And I mean, come on, brethren. Come on, brethren. Please, come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they're bounced around like a bunch of pogo sticks. And God's not there. He isn't there. It was just an exercise thing. But that's how we know I got God. That's how I know I got God. I'm sick of it. And I'm sorry. But people are losing their soul. And we're watching it. And we're sitting back and being partakers of it. Now, I remember when I got a call from an individual and I had to do a diagnostics on his life. I had to discern why is this man losing his soul? Why is this woman losing their soul? Why? I had to make a diagnostics. I got to be able to offer an antidote. My father, I shared this with you, and I'm going to say it again. My dad's dad, my grandfather, 45 years old, went into the doctor. My dad said he remembers this. This was in 1945. But in the doctor's office, they had this thing that looked like a glass wall, my dad said. But you could walk behind this wall, and you could see inside the man's body. And he said that the doctor showed him how large my granddaddy's, his daddy's heart was. And he said it was about twice the size of normal. He said he could remember them coming out and shoving rags up in his nose and grabbing him in his throat and pulling him out to keep him from bleeding to death because his blood pressure was so high. So they take him to the doctor. My dad's with him. He was already, at this particular time, was already stationed. I think he was in Florida, getting ready to go overseas. They called him back. He goes to the doctor with his dad. They walked out of the doctor's office. Now listen close, please. This is a purpose in this story because it's happening right here the same way. I'm watching the very same happen in another dimension. He goes to the doctor's office with my granddad, and the doctor said, "Sir, this was a hard-working man, proud, if there was ever a proud man. Man had great accomplishments for his age as a 45-year-old man. Great accomplishment, done some great things." The doctor said, "You'll never work another day in your life. Here's this medicine. I want you to take this of this medicine, this and that." My granddad put it in his hand, and him and my father walked out the door of this doctor's office. They're walking out to the car, and he took this medicine, and my dad said he threw it in the flower bed. And he said, "Tells me I'm not ever going to work another day in my life." I said, "They don't know what they're talking about. Carnal mind." Now, if he would took that mind and faith in Jesus Christ and had a testimony for God, it'd been another thing, but he wasn't a Christian man. He threw the solution for natural life in the flower bed. He didn't receive or he didn't accept. He was dead in just a couple weeks. Short few days after that, Dad got back, getting ready to go again overseas, and they called him back. And they said, "He ain't gonna make it." And he said he got to the hospital just moments before he took his last breath. He didn't receive what the physician said. The physician said, "You take this, he might have lived a little longer. Maybe he could have got some things fixed. I don't know." But let's talk about another dimension for just a moment. I'm going to close. You see, sometimes we could do the same thing. We could find ourselves standing before the physician and we could throw the antidote away. And we can have things going on in our lives and there is an answer, there is a solution, and there is an antidote. I talk with a lot of preachers and I've been down some of the roads that they've been walking on. Not that I'm any better, but I can say I'm seasoned. I know that road. You see, me and my wife took a trip to Romania in 04. There was a time I'd never been on the roads of Romania. I didn't know about the drunks sleeping in the middle of the highway laying on the yellow line. I didn't know that. Now when I go, I will understand that. I might not freak out to say, "Look, dude, there's a guy dead laying." They're not dead, they're asleep. I said, "Stop the car. I'm paying the way, right? Paying for the automobile and all stuff." I said, "Stop." "No, listen." I said, "Stop the car." And I got upset. Made him stop and I ran back to get this guy out of the center of the highway. I'm talking about an interstate highway. They said, look, this is where they sleep at. The highway's warm. They lay down on the center line. They go to sleep. It's what the drunks do. Well, I dragged this drunk, and he was drunk. And I dragged him off in the bushes. I don't know how long it took him to crawl back out in the street. And I almost got ran over doing it by a 10 speed. It was dark out. I mean, I couldn't see nothing. I'm out there trying to find this guy, and I finally found him. And all of a sudden, I hear... I go, what was that? And it was a guy on a 10 speed. And I mean, I never seen anything like it. No lights on the bicycle. I don't know how he even saw where he was going, but I guess his eyes had adjusted. I don't know. But let me say something about what I'm talking about. I'd done being over there. Now I could go over there with a little bit of a, maybe a little seasoning, huh? I can go over there and there's some expectations. Okay, well, I'm expecting to go 80 mile an hour in a car coming up on a horse that I know ain't going over 3. Okay? Pulling a wagon with kids in it, and we're going to just about run this guy over at 80. This is the way we drive here. So we got used to a few things. I've been down some roads. I took her down into South Mexico with me. And you're going down a perfectly smooth highway at 80 mile an hour in a 40-foot long bus. Perfectly blacktop. No blacktop ends in a 1,000-feet sign. Nothing saying... You're fixing to have the thrill of your life. You know, no dip. You know, like, no stupid old white dude sign. Nothing. And I mean, we're cruising, man. And all of a sudden, the road is gone. I'm telling you the truth. Is that right, Miss Coons? I found out my wife had the Holy Ghost. Oh, boy, I'm telling you what. I experienced some things. Now, if I was riding down there and Manny's cruising, man, with, you know, 80 mile an hour and the 40 passenger bus, I'm in his co-pilot seat. Dude, slow it down, man. We're in Mexico. They don't got signs in here. The blacktop just ends, man, with no indication. I'm telling you, that happened more than once. And when the blacktop ended, it's like, you know, we could have smoothed it out with a little bit of gravel, but the gravel was like 16 inches down. You know what that feels like? It's 73 knots. It ain't no fun. Amen? So I could be trying to impart some knowledge into this guy, Manny, with the big smile on his face, thinking about the tacos that are 7.5 miles further down the road, okay? And he's just cruising happy as could be, and I'm saying, dude, slow it down. I had some insight. Now we're going to talk about in the spiritual realms and thought for a moment. Sometimes a guy could be at peace and rest in the boat, asleep, when the others are panicking. Why? Because he hears and he knows the end of the matter and knows how to call on the authority and the power. Now, in closing thought, 15 again, love not the world. So if I'm not to love the world, I got to be able to identify what the world is. Now, if the master of deception and the god of this world and the craftiness of this world, he's taken over the Church of United States of America. So when I'm talking to somebody about coming out of the world, they don't have any idea what the world is because the church is the foundation and the platform, not the bride of Christ. Listen to me closely. The organized religion of the United States of America has become the breeding ground for Satan. And he's taken over America. America's finished. It's over and it's gone. And I brought a message. It wasn't received. I tried to preach it at Grace Temple. It wasn't received. And it wasn't received here in my own church when we had a camp meeting. I said, the Pentecostalism is over. And I've been tainted and tarnished and spoken of. And people are angry with me. But I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord, what I'm seeing and what I'm observing and what I'm watching is absolutely thus saith the Lord. Now, I want to close with this thought. I talked with a 15-year-old boy, little Paul. He's a good boy, a very good boy. But I saw something in his spirit that challenged me. Now, it sounds like I'm openly rebuking the young man. He's a good boy. But what in his spirit would challenge a seasoned preacher that happens to be 42 years older than him, that has been down some trails and seen little guys like him killed and destroyed? My wife stood by my side when she was my girlfriend when I buried guys younger than him. I buried a 12-year-old friend and a 13-year-old friend at the very same day from drugs. I could talk. I know what drugs do. I know what they do to your mind. I know that what they do with the way that you think. They can make you think that you've got everything under control and it's got the biggest clutches and claws dug into your soul. Am I speaking this message to this young man? I'm speaking to a complete brotherhood here. You got children, you got grandchildren. You've got a soul. And the thing is these problems start laying way in deep from children and from childhood, and it's going even from what's going on from sacred desk and churches. And there's children that don't know how to discern the difference between the world and the church. There was a time and a day it was very simple, but not no more. Because of people like Amy Grant that come in with her beauty and her abilities to sing and magnify the Lord and then start introducing the youth to the world, to the things and the frolics of the world, and all of a sudden she blended the world. The people like the Gaithers. You see, the Gaithers was a group that was welcome to penetrate and to go around the campground there at a place called Love's Temple, Little Bethlehem. And it was an accepted group. But if there was ever, in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you could only hear me for a minute, I'm pleading for your soul. But if you could only hear me, they are Antichrist. They are the devil in disguise. And they've got their clutches in the entire music industry. And it came through Bill Gaither. Brother George started breaking fellowship with people like Dottie Rambo because they started intermingling with the world. And they started looking like the world. And they started talking like the world. The singing Tidwells, they're gone, my friends. They've intermingled with the world. We've got to be so careful, so cautious. So we say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father, it's not in him. There was a group called Striper, and it was the introduction to Christian rock and roll. Now, most of the church world looked at them, and they made a real quick evaluation. This ain't right with God. I mean, they dressed like Kiss. They looked like Kiss. We got people that call themselves Christians and part of the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they listen to that stuff and think nothing wrong with it. You know, knights in Satan's service. But let me tell you something, brother. That mind has infiltrated the mindset of the Christian music industry. Little brother Paul played me a song by a group called New Boys. Newsboys. And I'm telling you what, it was the same rhythm, the same vibrations, and the same standard of music that I listened to in the 70s in rock and roll music. Smoking dope, eating LSD, and fixing heroin. It was exactly the same music. The music that I was listening to prompted something in the spirit of uncleanness and ungodliness. Now, those people's words might have been nice. They don't like to use Jesus. They don't like to speak that name. They talk about, a lot of times when they're singing, it talks about things that make you feel good, like love and doing good for other stuff. But they don't like to use the name Jesus because devils tremble when they use that name. So most of the time when you see the tainted music, they're not going to use, but don't misunderstand me. Some of them do use the name Jesus, and they're perverts and filthy. But let me go on for a moment, please. And you say, well, Brother Ron, it's really not that bad. It really isn't that bad. The music, you know, come on, you're just an old, fat old man. And you know, you want us to just be sitting around, clapping our hands, and you want us to sing, you know, the old rugged cross. And you know, you want us to sing these hymns, but man, I'm young, man, that just don't work for me. Then let's find out what motivates you. What world are you in, and what is stimulating your senses? You've been molested by another dimension that is so superior, and they've enticed your senses in a wrong dimension, in the wrong realm. Now see, brethren, I am not isolating a young man here. He said he doesn't listen to them. He said he doesn't really like them. But he showed this particular whatever song to me. He said some of their stuff is better than others. I wouldn't let it pollute my eardrums because I understand what it is and the vibration dimension and the realm of what it's doing. Now, let me give you an example. If I want to take and purge myself, physically speaking, from caffeine or from sugar and those kind of things, you know, I am not going to let you dangle a piece of cheesecake in my face. Like, dude, I told you, I'm not eating, okay? So, you know, just get it out of my face. Okay? And I usually am in a state of mind when I make a decision to do that, it don't bother me anyway. But I'm not going to entice myself. I'm not going to prove to you that I got willpower over my flesh. I'm going to stay away from it. And I can do that, and I have, and I will. So there are things that will break our senses down, that they will desensitize us, and Satan will use the vibration realm. Now, if you don't think that there's anything that's happening in the vibration dimension, I could share some things with you. I could take you back before rock and roll. And there was things that happened in witchcraft in the demonic realms through the bass drum. And the bass drum has a way of penetrating things into a vibration dimension that other things can't. And if you think of the war beat of an Indian drum, boom, 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 it does something to the spirit. And if you go to the African jungles and you go to the same war tribal beats, there's something taking place in a vibration dimension. Now, on the positive side, the prophets of God would have them play cymbals and different things to bring in the proper atmosphere for the prophets to prophesy. It's because there's something taking place in a vibrational dimension. This is why it's important in music ministry to get people in unity and unified. One instrument out of tune could throw an atmosphere into an array because they're in the wrong tune, the wrong beat, or the wrong thing, and it could really disturb the flow of a proper spiritual service. Vibrations are very important. And when Satan has climbed all the way up into the upper lintels, you got to remember where he started at. He was a master in music. And he's using his expertise that he's been using for thousands of years on America. He's using it on the youth of America. He's using it on the adults of America. He's using it in the churches of America. You see, God is a God of worship. His name needs to be magnified and glorified. And when our music starts taking that away, we got no business in it. Well, then, in this same midst of conversation, he showed me a picture, a video picture of these people playing music. I mean, this dude that was playing one of the instruments, I think he was on a keyboard, it might have been the drums, had the side of his head shaved, both sides, big old thick hair going down, a wide afro, or what do you call it, mohawk. That looked like, you know, something Jesus would have hanging out with him, you know, on the Sea of Galilee. You say, you don't need to be judging that, Brother Rob. You know, that might be a son of God. If that's a son of God, I'm on my way to hell. Let me tell you something, man. Don't fight with me in the spiritual realm. That man is a tool of the Antichrist to get people not to know what the difference is between the church and the world. And he's brought his worldly attire into the church to deceive thousands of people. And he's going to take them to hell because they don't know that that is of the world. Brother, now listen to me. It is beyond that man's soul. The Bible said it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. I'm going to stick with that because that's my Bible. Brother Pike had a man come into a service with long hair and he preached. And when he got down to the end, Brother Pete was sharing this with me. He went over the book of Revelations and he talked about this beast had hair like women. He just thought he would put a little plug in to help the man out, to let him know that he was a beast. Now, this message is not being addressed to little Paul. This message is being addressed to Brother Randy, Brother Andy, Brother Manuel, and your families. This message isn't for me to make a simple diagnostics of a group called Newsboys. Yeah, they got news for you. Okay, the Newsboys. This is not a dispute to say what they are or what they're not, but they're deceived. And they're being used by Satan just like Bill Gaither was. And Bill Gaither had short hair. He had a suit and a tie on, and he was a good-looking man. But Bill Gaither was used by the Antichrist to introduce a demon mindset and a demon mind of worldliness and worldlyism and worldly carnal things into the churches of United States of America. And he was prompted by TBN and all of these others, and he traveled and was well known all over the world. And he was nothing but the Antichrist, because he brought secularism and he mixed it with spiritualism. And they mixed it together, and God said, this is the thing that he hates the most. And he said, I will spew it out of my mouth. The gospel Christian music entertainment out there is probably about as hard to find a Holy Ghost-filled man or woman in it as it is to find a Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal preacher. And I think that said a whole lot right there. Somebody give Jesus a hand. And you say, Brother Rom, it's more than just you. You ain't the only Christian. You ain't the only born again. Christian Temple ain't the only church. And I say, I agree with that 100%. But I am going to warn you of one thing. It's getting frightening. And it's getting to be a small, small, small flock. And few be there that find it. As I say that we find in the ark, we find eight, and the rest of the world destroyed. We find coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, listen, young people, he destroyed every man and woman and every child and every baby, every dog, every kitty, everything. God killed it all and brought four out. And then it goes down to when he comes out of Egypt and brings the people out, and they come into Canaan, that only two of the elders that were above the age of 20 when they came out made it in, Joshua and Caleb. There's your pattern how God works. The thing is, you're going to get sucked in by the shrewdness of the master of deception. And his tool today is music. And he's going to slide into your mind, into your soul, and into your heart through vibration. And it's going to feel good. And you're going to like it. And you're going to dance your way right into eternal damnation and hell. And we've got to get our eyes opened up into the mind of revelation, into the mind of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to be careful what we're listening to and what we're hearing and what we're fellowshipping. In closing thoughts, stand with me. I'm going to say this. I've made statements that people don't understand. You see, a child that's listening to that's called gospel would be better off to be listening to Black Sabbath, Led Zeppelin, the Rolling Stones. Now listen to me and listen closely. Am I telling you to go listen to Led Zeppelin, Black Sabbath, Jimi Hendrix, the Rolling Stones? This is going way back. Okay, I don't know who the rock and rollers are today. Okay, I'm talking about when I was in the world. You'd be better off, because when I went to a rock and roll concert, brother, I knew what I was going to. I wasn't going to a gospel singing, brother. I wasn't going to a place with virtuous people. I was going to a place and I was getting high, and I was smoking dope, I was smoking cigarettes, I was drinking, and I was a filthy, stinking jerk. And I'm telling you this, you would be better off. As listening to this perverted gospel music today, you'd be better off to listen to the rock and roll metal music that has nothing to do with Jesus, because at least maybe you might be considered cold. But when you intermingle these worlds, you're being desensitized. And all of a sudden you've got yourself drawing from a vibration dimension, and you're looking at these people that are nothing but perverts, brother. You're looking at these men. Let me tell you something. A haircut, the way you wear your hat, means something. I come up here and I put it, and I'm not going to wear a hat in church, but I put a ball cap on you, don't think nothing of it. But I turn it sideways on my head, it's a statement, my friend. It's making a statement that's saying 1,000 words. When I got my pants on one way, it's making a statement. But when I got it dragging down here, and you see my underwear hanging out, it's making a statement, my friend. The length of a dress makes a statement. The way you got your hair cut, my friend, is making a statement. And like this man got the sides of his head shaved off, it's making a statement. When you see these little girls shave one side of their head and leave their hair hanging long, it's making a statement, my friend. And you say it's fashion. It ain't fashion, my friend. It is a matter of worldliness. And there is a differentiation between spirituality and the world. We come out of the world. We are a peculiar people. We are a separate people. Amen. We do not touch that thing. We don't fellowship that thing, and we don't walk with that thing. Amen. And when you intermingle with that thing, the clutches of Satan will dig into you, and he will blind your mind. He'll blind your eyes, and he'll make you think that you know him. He'll make you think that you are his child. He'll make you think that you are a Christian. And Satan has got your mind and darkened, and he's got you blinded. And you cannot see good when good comes. So, back to diagnosing. We got to find out where the poison comes in at, my friend. When a man's body is full of toxins, you got to find out where the poisons are coming in. And the doctor that knows something might say, dude, get off the Mountain Dew. Dude. Get off of the stinking caffeine. Oh, yeah, amen. All right, so let's sing a song. I love y'all. Brother Paul, thank you, brother. I love you. Paul's a good boy. I don't want nobody to think that I'm beating this kid up. He's a good boy. We had a good talk. But this is a problem that all of our youth are facing and dealing with. Moms and dads, be careful what kind of music they got in their telephones. Be careful what kind of music they got in their CD players. Be careful what kind of music they got in their iPods or whatever they got. What kind of music? What kind of friends? Who are we fellowshipping? What kind of mind are we listening to? Brethren, people think that I'm too strong, but I understand what these little bit of allowances mean, because they don't stop. They don't just stop with a little allowance here and a little allowance there. They keep on going and they keep on progressing, and then everybody's rocked to sleep. And all of a sudden we're all just partakers in a sinful, adulterous, wicked generation. I watched two Pentecostal preachers, or more than two, but I watched them playing around with things like, well, we can't stop this from happening, so we got to obey to the laws of the land. And they were talking about this woman that's making a decision over here not to sign the papers for these two men to marry. And they're saying, we got to abide to the laws of the land. That's what the Bible teaches us. And they went to some scripture and said, you know what? She's not the one that made the law. She could sign that paperwork. And she could let this man go. Let those men do that. It's not her doing it. The law's done that. And she could do that with her Christian testimony. No, sir. No, she can't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come to a revelation. I would rather obey God as man. And yes, God protected them when they went through the fire. But we're not going to do those things. Brother, I am not going to do those things. And if it causes me to get thrown into jail or they take the church away, so be it. I am not going to submit to the laws of America. I'm going to submit to the law of God. He is my God. I'm here to please my God. I'm not going to please man. Brethren, stand with me. Stand with me. Support me, and you do. I thank you for that. But we got to come together in a unified mind, and we got to think the same way. And brethren, this message doesn't need to just be going from the sacred desk. This needs to be going from your mouth, from your heart, from your mind, on the job and on the job sites. And when you're opening doors for these kind of things, you're signing death certificates for children. You got to be careful, my friends, what we're talking about. I'm telling you, it's important. We got to see eye to eye, not break ranks nor pierce each other through. I'm not preaching my mind. I'm not preaching my ideology, more my theology. I'm preaching the word of God. I understand the wiles of the devil. I know what he came to do. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And it troubles me to see people not concerned for souls. And we need to be concerned for other souls. Brother Greg, I turned people on to dope and they died. I've turned people on to drinking and alcohol and they got ate up in alcoholism and never got delivered from it. That's something I got to live with. But what about you turn somebody on into secular music? Oh, but it's called gospel. And they get carried away and lost in the vibration realm of it. And they lose their soul. We need to be careful. Well, Brother Rob, I don't like your music. You don't know my music. I like what I'm hearing right now. What's wrong with this? Well, I can't listen. It doesn't do anything for me. Then you got a spiritual problem. There should be something in your spirit that when you hear something that magnifies the Lord, something glorifying Jesus, something calling out his name, there should be something coming alive in your spirit and in your heart that wants to magnify and worship him. I don't care if you're 5 years old. I don't care if you're 85 years old. When you hear the name Jesus being mentioned, the name Jesus being spoken, you should worship and praise him. Amen. So let's be careful of the vibration. Let's be careful of the beat. Let's be careful of those things. Amen. Let's worship the Lord before we can close. Thank you, Lord G. Brother Lambert, why don't you come on up here? Because I got a preaching thing on me. Pray for me. I love y'all. I appreciate you. Let's worship the Lord. Just sing a song or two. The altars are open. Pray for me. I love you.
What a wonder you are. Jesus. So kind, you shine like a bright morning star.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.